Okay, we're looking at Philippians 4, verse 4, probably a passage familiar to all of us. It's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The title of the sermon, it has to do with a series that I call Key Christian Passages. We did Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is another passage, Philippians 4, verse 4. It's a passage of Scripture that every believer should just have in their hearts and live by. It's great timing of God to have a storm come by because it ties in very well. Life is like a storm. Anyone disagree with me? I mean, there are good days, but there are also days when you have no idea what you really should do because there's so much going on. Last night, we were kind of debating, should we really go to bed? Because if you looked on the radar, there's storms all the way down to Texas, and they were kind of heading all the way to Des Moines, okay? And it's like, there, in no way was there fear involved, but it's still just prudence. It's like, well, what if you don't hear the sirens or whatever? And there's always a chance that something can happen. Though usually in Iowa, at least where I'm from, if the siren goes off, that means run outside and see if you can see it. That's what the siren means. Hey, there's a tornado. Run out and look. I've been in places of business and it works the same way. Everybody runs out and see if they can see it. But anyway, the storms of life. We saw last night just the hail, the very strong winds, 60 to 70 mile an hour winds for several minutes that could ravage things. And so it gives us a little bit of an idea of what life is like. Life is sometimes like that, where it just keeps coming. If it's not one thing, it's another. A little phrase that I say quite a bit at home is there's always something. There's always something. You think, well, if I get past this, then it's over. Then I'm, you know, then I can start catching up, and then something else is there. And that's not bad. That's just life. Okay, and maybe your life is like that too. But how do you stay calm in the midst of life's storms, even political storms? If there's anything that has disrupted my soul, it's the politics of our day. And politics, I mean our political leaders, the actions of all of our leaders, from the president, the Supreme Court, the Congress, all the way down, the way they act and defy God. And I wonder where we'll be in four more years. And that's not an empty statement. I think it's a valid concern. And yet, God has not promised to us any level of calm. Is that fair to say that? He has promised to be with us in the storm. Sometimes life is good. Sometimes life is so hard that you just hang on and hope in the Lord. This message hopefully will help you do the latter, though it's with the idea that you might have many good, calm days. But I'm telling you, if you walk with the Lord, and especially as our government, as our people of our nation get more and more antagonistic toward the truth of God, you will see more and more storms, spiritually speaking. Anyone gather the big comment and fight this week in the political arena, and had to do with a candidate's wife? Yeah, Ann Romney, and this is not any sort of endorsement, but some gal, and I don't even care to know her name, it doesn't matter to me, Rosen, I think was her last name, since she said Ann Romney has not worked a day in her life. She raised five children. Let me tell you, I think the hardest job in the world is motherhood. I think it's the highest calling of life is motherhood as well. You've heard me proclaim that from this very pulpit here. And I'm saying if it wasn't so hard, I don't think you'd see women abandoning that calling so fully, because that is the hard part. Okay? But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that is a biblical role. Career is not a biblical role. Motherhood is. And as we abandon motherhood for a job, you know, paycheck, it has largely destroyed our country and families, okay? Maybe let's take that, it's destroyed families and therefore our country. You cannot raise children yourself if somebody else is doing it for you. And God's design for be fruitful and multiply implies raising children. Okay, it implies that is your focus. You can't be fruitful and multiply and be doing something else unless you give up one or the other. Okay, it doesn't happen. So as this progresses, unless something changes, unless our nation turns back to God, storms will increase in frequency and intensity. Here's truth from the Word of God that'll help you. Okay? Number one, let's just start in here, and we're taking the command here, rejoice. Almost need a marker, don't I? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Sorry. It'll move. There we go. It's a little slow. Rejoice in the Lord always. The definition of rejoice, it is willful delight. You choose. It's not something that is an emotion. Rejoicing in the Bible is a command, is commanded, not an emotion that comes from a response. An emotion usually is a response to something. It's a reaction. This is something you choose to do. It's willful delight, purposeful pondering. You are choosing to delight in the Lord. It's not because you feel like it. In fact, Paul is writing from prison, the book of Philippians. Okay? They're called one of his prison epistles. He's in jail. And he's writing this, and he's telling you it is not your circumstances, it is your choice that makes a difference when difficulty comes. It is willful delight in the Lord that matters. The duration, it says always, every circumstance, all the time. Now that doesn't mean that you have to be happy about what happens to you. You're happy in the Lord. You rejoice in the Lord. You say, God, even though these are very trying circumstances, even though I'm going through a very difficult time, you are my hope. You are my focus. You are what matters. And I know that you are in control of all things. And so therefore, I do not have to fret. I do not have to worry. I do not have to sink into the depths of despair, because you are my hope, and here I am because of you. And you would not let this happen unless you are doing something for your sake and mine. The direction, it says, rejoice in the Lord. That makes all the difference. Your focus, your willful delight, your willful attention toward God makes all the difference. We're going to look at some ineffective anchors, anchors that don't hold fast in the storms of life. And maybe you'll relate to some of them. It's not a complete list, but you'll understand that, you know what? I can't rejoice in my favorite football team, because the coach might be fired for doing immoral things, or they might just lose, or it might be just a bunch of people on a team that don't care about God at all. I can't rejoice in my favorite politician. I don't really have any favorite politicians. That's kind of almost an oxymoron with me. But I picked one that I thought, well, in the field that's there, I think he's the best choice that I have. And he dropped out. I can't rejoice in people because people disappoint. Have you noticed? Do you know any people? Have these people disappointed you? All right? Yeah, they don't measure up. They can't. They can't fill that void. You rejoice in the Lord. That is to be your focus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Two reasons. And I think these are enough. You could probably list many, many reasons. The first one is because of God's identity. And identity means who He is, who God is. Let's see if I can get this to work here. Most of you don't need that, but this is for the little kids, actually, the ones that it's harder to spell or whatever. Because of God's identity, who He is. Look at Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, and it brings up a little bit of what He does, but also who He is here. The psalmist says, I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all Your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice. And you might want to underline in You. I will sing praise to Your name. And then underline this part. O Most High. We serve, if you will, the Most High God. It's a phrase that's used over and over in the book of Daniel. But there is, He is God and there is no other. He is God. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. And He is for you. We won't get into that so much. You're familiar with Romans chapter 8. If God is for you, who can be against you idea? Okay, all of that is there in Romans 8, the latter part of Romans 8. But you can rejoice in God because of who He is. And you can go down the list. Pastor Jim has started a multiple faceted series on the names of God just to kind of pull back the veil a little bit about that. You can find out that He's the God who loves you. He's the God who cares for you. He's the God who forgives you. He's the God who supplies you. Because of who He is, you can rejoice in the Lord. The second reason why you can rejoice in the Lord is because of God's activity. What He does. Now there's a song out there that says, Lord, I praise You for who You are, not just for what You do. And that's true. The identity, but also His activity. Over and over again, the Israelites are brought back to, look at, this is the God who led you out of Egypt. Okay? Over and over again. Sorry about that. We'll get this figured out. I guess I need to move the projector, not the paper. But notice in Psalm chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says this, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let them ever shout for joy because You, what? Defend them. Underline defend. Let those also who love Your name be joyful in You, for You, O Lord, will bless the righteous. Rejoice in the Lord because He blesses the righteous. With favor You will surround him with as with a shield. God will show His loving hand upon you. And you can list what you see in the Old Testament oftentimes is it talks about the God of heaven and earth. And that's kind of a phrase that talks about His entire creative identity. That He created the universe. You could say the God who created the universe is another way to say that. The God of heaven and earth. The one who made heaven and earth. He's that God. You can rejoice in Him because He's the one who spoke the universe into existence. And He is for you. He has that ability. God has given his only begotten son because he is for you. He loves you, right? We loved him because he first loved us. By this we know love, that Christ died for our sins. 1 John 3:16. So rejoice in the Lord always because of who God is and what he does. Okay? Now let's look quickly at just a brief list of ineffective anchors. Let me see if I can move this down so I don't have to keep fighting. Okay? A brief list of ineffective anchors. All right? These are anchors that don't work. What if you were in a boat and you knew a storm was about to come and you hooked up a tire and threw it over? A rubber tire. Any good? I mean, there's something on the end of the rope. What will that do for you? Well, if you hopped in the tire, you might have a nice ride. Or in the storm or something. Or you'd sink to the bottom, maybe. What if you put a... You got a whole bunch of 2-liter bottles and tied them together somehow and hooked it onto the rope. What do you think? Yeah, it wouldn't work, would it? I mean, you can think of all kinds of things that wouldn't work. Something too small. What if you had an anchor that was this big? Threw it over. It wouldn't do any good, right? There's a lot of things that we can put our hope and trust or even our focus upon. And yet, when the difficulties of life come, we're just tossed to and fro, okay? So here's some ineffective anchors that will not anchor you in the storms of life. The first one is passions. Passions. We could call them lusts, desires. I was doing some Greek work yesterday and I came across that. I actually am studying 1 Corinthians 10. For another key verse later, but we'll get into that. But it's epithemia, the passions, the desires. There's lots of desires that people think, more than people think of. Desires to eat. Eating won't anchor you. Well, maybe if you eat enough, you will be the anchor, maybe. I don't know. I've tried that before. Sleep. Sexual desire. None of those things ultimately anchor you. Anyone here have enough sleep forever? You're all done sleeping. Most of the people I know, at least my age, it's like they're always just shy of enough sleep, you know. They need just another hour or maybe 10 hours, you know, and it just never gets there, okay? Eating, I get hungry again. It just doesn't fit. All of these things do not anchor you. And a lot of people try to find their joy in these things. And that's not what they're for. They're not meant to be your anchor. They're not meant to be your focus. I believe God gave passions or desires, but he also gave boundaries in which they're to be used. He talks about not in the Old Testament, especially in Proverbs, not being a glutton. There's such a thing as overeating, for example. There's such a thing in Proverbs as oversleeping, too. Okay? So, you know, things like that. So, there's wrong paths to of sexual fulfillment. God gave sex for marriage, okay? Anything outside of that is wrong, the Bible teaches. They only temporarily satisfy if they can satisfy really at all, because they're fleeting, okay? So passions, these are anchors that will not hold. The next one I call pastimes. Hobbies, work, sports, it could be any of those things. But let me tell you, you focus on those things and the storms of life come and you will be devastated. You need to focus on the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. That is where our attention should be. That's where the center of our mind and heart should be all the time. We don't live even to work. And work is good. I believe that God created work. But He created work to be centered around Him. Hobbies are fine, but not if they displace God. Okay? God is to be the center, and these other things are kind of spokes as they are allowed by God. Sports is another focus that I see that it's really a religion, as any of these could be. Work could be a religion. But sports is as close to a religion as I know, as far as people that's all they talk about, that's what they spend their time, effort, and energy on. Okay? That is a deviation or distraction from the center of attention, which is to be God. And a time will come and they will say, this has not been what I should be spending my time on. Whether in this life or when they answer before the Lord and all of our works are judged, as we talked about last week. The next one here is people. We already mentioned that. If you know people, you've been let down. Your spouse will let you down. Your parents will let you down. Your children will let you down. Your pastors will let you down. Your teachers, your politicians, your policemen, your soldiers. Any list of things you can do, or any list of people or roles or whatever, they will let you down. They cannot be your anchor. Now, I think good parenting is a good way to get established, but your parents aren't perfect. They're imperfect anchors. Your children will let you down. They're imperfect because their parents are imperfect, right? People cannot fulfill your expectations, nor can they be expected to, okay? So you can't focus on a person, whomever that might be, your parents or some other celebrity or hero or whatever, because they are not God. Our focus needs to be on the Lord. As you set your heart on a person, they will fail you. And even in the storms of life, they cannot hold you up. They can encourage you, they can help you, but only God can ultimately hold you up. The next one here. Personal appearance. Personal appearance. Some of us haven't had to worry about that. I was born ugly, so I had nothing to lose. So that's a good way of looking at it, I guess. But a lot of people rest a lot on personal appearance. What is the biggest trend now in personal appearance? Yeah, trying to look young. Bad news is it doesn't keep you young, right? But I mean, all these people getting plastic surgery so that they can look younger than they are. Oh, one, they're embarrassed at being older, which is not a biblical concept at all. But it's like, who are they attempting to please? Who are they attempting to get accolades from? Okay? So personal appearance, age, even with the things you see a lot of times are people that have had so much plastic surgery that it has just marred their appearance even. But even those that, hey, that was a success or whatever, what do they gain? What does God highlight? I think of Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful, but and beauty is what? Vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Our character is where we should be putting our efforts, right? Those things which make a difference on the inside and ultimately come out and make us beautiful. But age or accident, I don't remember her name. I didn't know anything about her, but I remember there was some model that I read that she took an airplane ride, or she was about to, and she walked underneath the propeller. 20-some years old, bang! All of a sudden, it crushed part of her skull and took her arm off and all of that. Now, she lived, but, well, like your friend in the accident, you could lose everything you have. You know, something happens and it mars you. You don't want to rest in that. That'll change. It's all temporary. Our looks, our appearance is not something to hold on to and hope that that'll carry us through. It will not. Here's another one. Positions of importance. I think this is what propels some ladies to seek outside employment, to get back to that concept back there that we talked about as an illustration. But positions of importance, and this could be the fastest mile, the best basketball player. Who's the best basketball player? And your question would be when, right? When was the last time you heard Michael Jordan's name? I remember when that Michael Jordan was, when you talk about basketball, his name was always in there. It's not in there anymore. He doesn't play anymore. Guess what? It won't be too long before he's just another byword, and he really is to some degree already. Okay? All of that moves. Who's the best movie star? I mean, all of that. People die. People are eclipsed by other people. Who's the best politician? Well, when? All right? All of that is temporary. And by the way, you won't be rewarded by your accomplishment in that way in and of itself. It's what you do where you are at that makes a difference. Positions of importance are temporary. Records are meant to be broken. The popularity thing is a rise and fall thing. And you will not be important forever. So that's not where you rest or focus your attention upon. Letter F is possessions. Possessions. Possessions lose their luster. They rust. They rot. They only temporarily satisfy. They wear out and become obsolete. Having worked in the computer world for a long time, I'm aware of that in a huge way. I remember years ago, in a completely different town, a banker was just, he was kind of proud. He went to our church and he said, yeah, we kind of went overboard and we got some 386 machines and put 8 megs of RAM in them. We think that'll last us a while. Now, if you know anything about computers now, that would not clean dust off a piece of paper. I mean, your cell phone is more. You're probably the thing that opens your car door if you have one. It probably has more memory in it. Okay, or your calculator or whatever. It's just he thought, this will last for years to come, and it was like I'd say a year maybe. They were already upgrading their systems. Okay. Your car, you buy a newer car and you park it farther away because you don't like people to scratch it. And like within 6 months, you're parking it in the tightest spot possible because it's already kind of gone, right? Our cars, I think almost all of our cars now have rust on them. Where did that come from? I didn't paint it with rust or inject rust stuff in it, but it's all started, It's like, wow, this is kind of nice. And now it's like, man, these are kind of not so nice. It's like, welcome to the world. How about houses? The phrase I heard before, but it's true also, it's you don't own your house owns you. That's very true. There's always stuff to fix, right? Because it's wearing out. But possessions, we are not You cannot serve God and mammon. If you're focused on what you can get next, your things or how much money you have or whatever, that will not last. You can lose your money in a heartbeat. My great-grandfather apparently owned quite a bit of land until the Depression, and he lost almost all of it. Okay? It can come and it can go. A lot of people had a bunch of money in the stock market in their 401ks. They're getting ready to retire, and then all of a sudden they crash. All right? And they just couldn't make it on what was available. Possessions do not hold up. This is another one that probably ties in with important positions somewhat, but prideful accomplishments, they're soon forgotten. They're vanity. Prideful accomplishments. Whatever you can do, someone else will do better. Even good books. What's amazing is there's so many books being published every day. And guess what? The best books even will go out of print because somebody else wrote a mediocre book that has a better cover or whatever. Okay? It just doesn't last. So ineffective anchors that won't hold. Any of these things, and there's probably all kinds of other things. Your emotional state, your health, anything you can think of can go in this list. Let's look at what I call eternal unmovables, anchors that do hold. Now I'm going to contrast these, even though we've already given you a list. Got to move this up a little bit here, I guess. Focus on God's eternal unmovables. Each one of these will have two words. Not in our ability. These will overlap with our list from before. Not in our ability, but in God's salvation. This is interesting. And each one of these has a passage to it. But notice Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. Then the 70, this is a group of men that Jesus sent out two by two. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Look at our ability. Look at what we can do. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Any knowledge about Satan? What was his issue? Pride? Right? Isn't that? And they're like, look what we can do. And he says, hey, I saw Satan fall from heaven over this same kind of idea. He said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I'm the one that gives you the power, and nothing shall by any means hurt you during this period of time. Nevertheless, do not, what? Rejoice in this, that you can do all this, that the spirits are subject to you, that you have power, that you have ability, but rather rejoice because you're what? Your names are written in heaven. Don't be prideful. Focus on what God has done for you. Don't look at yourself in the mirror and say, my, what strong arms you have. What a brilliant mind you have. You are a clever individual. Now you say, look at that guy in the mirror. God has saved him, and that is wonderful. That's the focus we are to have. According to what Jesus said, don't focus on your power or ability that God has given you ultimately. Focus on the fact that you're, rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. The next one here. Don't focus in persecution, on our persecution. By the way, we can spend all of our time fretting about what might happen to us, right? And there's cause to think that. But rather, we are to focus in our rewards. Notice this. Matthew 5, Jesus says this in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And you might want to tie this in for righteousness' sake, okay? It's not just getting in a speeding ticket because you were speeding, okay? You're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, when they talk about you badly and pursue you, is what the idea of persecution is, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because all this bad stuff is happening? No, because great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now listen, Jesus isn't saying ignore what's happening to you. He's just saying don't focus on it. Focus on the fact that because your stand for Jesus is resulting in persecution, great is your reward in heaven. Our focus is to be on our salvation, not our ability. Our focus is to be on the rewards that God will give, eternal rewards, as opposed to temporary persecution. Isn't that different than what we look at? We look at how bad we have rather than God is doing good things through me and will reward me because of it. The next one here. We're not to focus on problems. Anyone here have a problem with focusing on problems? I'm one of those, okay? Just being transparent here, but in God's control. Don't focus on your problems, but focus on God's control. We've talked about this in different ways. When we pray, maybe not pray, get me out of here, God, because God allowed you to be there in the first place, right? Here's Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18. And again, Philippians, Paul is writing from prison. Paul says this, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He says, if I'm dying for if you will, serving God, rejoice with me. Also in Philippians 3:1, he says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. You're looking at it the wrong way, Paul says, if you think what's happened to me is bad, because God is in control. At the end of Philippians, he said, I just want you to know, I think it's in chapter 2, he says, I just want you to know that the things that happened to me have turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. There's been no mistake here. I'm not in prison because God missed a detail or failed to be able to do what he promised. He obviously let me go to prison, to jail here, for a reason. And by the way, let me list some people that have believed in the Lord since I've been in prison here. They're brothers now, and I just want you to be introduced to them. Focus not on your problems, but on God's control. God, you could have kept me out of this. You did not. What are you trying to do in here? Let me honor you in that. The last one here. Focus not on your troubles. We're going to talk about troubles when we get to 1 Corinthians 10. Focus not on your troubles, but what God is doing through them. They kind of relate. Don't focus on the problems. Focus on the control. God could have prevented you from going in there. Whatever trouble you're having, he could have kept your child from being sick, or your job from being lost, or your, you know, whatever the case might be. What is he doing? And then look at, focus not on troubles, but what God is doing through them. James 1, 2 and 3. And James was not a crazy man. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. He says, instead of saying, oh, get me out of here, or whatever, he says, no, when God lets you carry something heavy or face something difficult or whatever, Count it all joy because God is growing you through that. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Let every circumstance point you to God. Rather than looking at the circumstance, look to God. Here's a passage from Habakkuk, and then I'll read two summary sentences here. Habakkuk 3 relates more to farming, but you'll get the idea. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, you're just totally wiped out provisionally, financially. What does Habakkuk say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Right? That is to be our focus. Folks, what we face in this life is temporary. We'll have eternity with God. God knows what he's doing, even though he hasn't told you or I. He has told us that he is good and that he is great, and he will accomplish great and good things through the difficulties that he allows us to go through. Two summary statements here. Connect everything with God and his goodness. That's another way I would define rejoice. Connect everything to God and his goodness. Another way to say it is this. Highlight God in every circumstance. It's another way to say rejoice in the Lord always. Highlight God. It's like, okay, back up, take a step back and say, who is God and what is he doing here? Rejoice in the Lord always. How do you handle the storms of life? You hold on to the anchor, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to look to you in every circumstance. Lord, you are good and you are great. You love us. And you desire us to live for you in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution, because you are accomplishing great things through that on purpose, not by accident. Help us to hold on to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.